Okay. Good morning. Glad to have y'all here. There's a lot of things you could be doing on this beautiful day. I have about 16 loads of laundry to do, so I'm sure some of you are the same, and I appreciate you being here. I am really encouraged. If nobody walks away with anything today but me, I'm okay with that, because the Lord really taught me a lot as I went over his word over the past, well, months. The first part was prepared like months ago, and then I have kind of added to it. But I'm just really excited about what the Lord is doing, and I thank y'all for coming here today. I have asked my friend and our ministry board treasurer, Margaret Moore, if she would come up and open up the conference in prayer. She is, I am one of the most blessed people in ministry I know. I have the only ministry that I know of that does not pay anybody to do their bookkeeping and all of that. Margaret and I, we passed friendship a long time ago. We got saved at the same time, at the same church, and we passed friendship and became sisters 22 years ago. And it's one of those situations, I don't know if y'all have friends like this, like she's always going to be a dear friend because she knows too much about me to make her an enemy. That's the case here. More than my mama knows, even, and we'll just leave it there. So grace is good, and I appreciate God's grace, but I'm going to, Daniel, is this on for her to pray? Okay, so I'm going to step back and let her open this up in prayer.
Come close.
I don't want to get reverbs.
Oh, okay. Technology. Mm-hmm.
Father God, we come before you today, thankful and grateful, Lord, that we can even have access to you. We thank you that you are a holy Father that desires relationship with us and fellowship. I thank you for these women that are gathered here today who, as Michelle said, have given up a day where they could be with their families and doing other things, but Lord, that they see the value in studying your word and gathering together with like-minded women. I pray, Father, for Michelle as she gives out your word. I pray that you would speak boldly and clearly through her. Father, I thank you that each of these women here today comes with a different set of circumstances, but nothing that you cannot handle. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you are the ultimate healer. Father, there's not one thing that we can go through that you cannot heal us from. And the most important of those things is sin through the blood of your son, Jesus. And I give you praise for that this morning. You know, even though it was 22 years ago that you saved me, I know that each day I fall short of your glory. And so I thank you that you don't give up on us and that you continue to minister to us. I thank you for your word that is alive and active, Lord. It's not an old history textbook, but that you speak so clearly to each one of our hearts through the gift of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, now that we would just be calm before you, Lord, that you would settle any of the stuff that's going on outside, that any headaches or physical ailments that are present, Lord, that you would just take care of those so that nothing gets in the way of speaking clearly to these ladies' hearts. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, friend. I love you. So many of y'all know my ultra, ultra talented friend, Annette McGraw. She led Praise and Worship during revival, and she's been here at church several times. Annette has graciously agreed to leave her vacation a couple of days early and come and lead worship for us this morning. So I also want to say we're doing a separate, you'll see over here on the steps, there's a separate plate and CDs. Annette's going to be, she's selling her CDs for $10 a piece, and the plate is for a love offering for her. We just did this as a cost to cover lunch. So, you know, people who can give, and the people who can't, pray for her. And I'm going to leave it at that and let you begin us in worship this morning.
Okay, if you can stand and you would like to stand, if you would like to sit and worship, that's fine. I'm not going to make everybody stand. As I was thinking of today, I had a whole different set of worship, and I came home last night from my vacation, and as I went upstairs, the whole thing changed. So these songs may not be new or hip or whatever, but they are songs that the Lord gave me for you today.
Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs for love for me. So I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. And I could sing of your love forever. 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 Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me. So I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. And I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. And I could sing of your love forever. Oh, I could sing of your love forever. 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 Oh, your love. Jesus, your could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. And I could sing of your love forever. And I could sing of your love forever. Hold on to all my pain. breath in you are pulling me closer, pulling me into your way. Now around every corner and up every mountain, I'm not looking for crowns or the water from fountains. I'm desperate and seeking, I'm frantic believing that the sign of your face, it is all that I'm needing. And I will say to you, it's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all. Oh, I believe this. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all. Oh, I believe it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be gonna be worth it all, Jesus. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all. Oh.
This morning, as I'm playing, I just want you to think about the pain that you hold on to. And I'm going to say it differently. This song says it's going to be worth it, and it's going to be worth it when we see His face. But is it worth it to hold on to your pain? So this morning, I just want you to let it go, because when you see His face,
it's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all.
Thank you, Lord. And this last song is a very old song. And some may know it, some may not. It's called Take My Life.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for, and holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, to yours, oh. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what I long for, and faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what you want from me. righteousness is what I long for, and righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me. So take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, to yours, oh. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. And take my will, conform it to yours, to yours, oh. To yours, oh Lord, to yours, oh Lord.
Lord, we thank you for this time, and Father, I pray that as Michelle comes, that our hearts would be prepared for your word. For there's nothing sweeter and there's nothing better than the word. And Father, I thank you that you prepare our hearts through worship. And Father, we thank you for everything that you will do today. In your name, amen.
I can go home now. What y'all don't know is what Annette has walked through the past 2 years, and the fact that she can come up here and play worship music and really mean it, like I know her heart, after what she's gone through the past 2 years, probably you would say the trial of your life, is astounding. It really is astounding. And I just thank you for that, Annette, because I know that that comes from a place of real meaning for you. And I appreciate you, and I appreciate you doing that. I want to begin by turning my mobile phone off, because I need it for the clock, but I don't want it to disrupt me. And I want to say that I know I'm not qualified to speak any more than any of you out here. There's nothing that qualifies me to speak on the Word of God. There's many of you, I'm sure, that know the Bible better than I do. And, you know, your kids will keep you humble about who you are. And Elisha recently kept me very humble in something that he said. So I've got to share this story with you. Oops. Okay, I don't think it should be up there. Yeah, it's calling a curl. Probably shouldn't have used the wand on my hair this morning. All right. So about 2 months ago, I guess it was, Elisha was at Sunday school here, and he won the Act of Kindness Award. And he got to choose from some things. And one of the things he got to choose from was a little plastic pair of handcuffs. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a moment. At church, the reward was a plastic pair of handcuffs. I just thought that was really funny. But the person who knows what the children like, and so she knew what they would like. So he played with them for just a couple of days, and he broke the plastic chain on it. And he was very distressed. Mama, it broke. I really like these handcuffs. I want to use them. I said, well, they sell chain, like higher quality chain than that at Hobby Lobby. We can go get you some chain and we can put it back together. And he said, Mama, what does it feel like when a police officer puts handcuffs, the metal handcuffs on your wrist? How did that feel? And I said, I don't know, son. I've never been arrested for anything. He said, really? Not even before you were a Christian? That's surprising. And I said, no, Elisha, I have never been arrested for anything, not ever, even before I was a Christian. Did you ask your daddy that question? He said, oh, no, daddy would never do anything to get arrested. So I know in my home I am not qualified to deliver any message on the Word of God, and I have Elisha to keep me humble. Many of you know that I am the founder of a ministry in the country of Romania. And that ministry was founded in 1990. Well, I moved there in 1998. Children in the Sun was actually formed in 2000. And we work primarily in the country of Romania. Although since we've been back to the United States, I've started doing a lot of Christian counseling and crisis intervention in families and working with homelessness. We try to do what we can to prevent homelessness, just on a you know, case by case as things come to me, because you know, I have a full load with what we do here at the church. I do as a homeschool mom, caretaking for my dad, and then what we do in Romania. So I'd only take those on a case by case basis as I pray about it. But when I moved to Romania, I went there for a 6-month commitment. So I was just going to go for 6 months, come back, go to work as a social worker, and start paying all my student loans. And the month before I left, I started seeing someone, not Daniel, someone else. I started seeing someone. And when I was there about a month, or maybe not even a month, the first thing I did when I got to Romania was work on a case of human trafficking, a very, very sad case where these young girls had been rescued out of human trafficking, and I had to fly to a different part of Romania for that. But I came back to the city where I was living, Oradea, and I started working with abandoned babies. So what we were trying to do, they were working with older girls, and I'm like, where are all these kids coming from? Like, where do they originate? And they said, well, at the hospital. And I said, well, what hospital? The maternity hospital. And that's when I learned children were being abandoned at birth by the hundreds. I mean, it was seriously hundreds every week just in our area. And then we went to the children's hospital where they were being then housed in a different area. So they were just moving them from one government facility to another, because unlike in the United States, everything there is socialized medicine. So socialized hospitalization, and the conditions were horrific, because when you're socialized medicine and the government's paying for things, the government also decides who lives and who dies. So if a child was born with cleft lip, cleft palate, they were considered not worthy to live, so they were not cared for. We don't have a concept of that, because we don't do that here. We don't practice eugenics in the United States. And for those of you in the medical world, that's like hard to wrap your mind around. But that is the way it is in socialized medicine. The government decides who lives and who dies, and all of the doctors are paid for by the government. So they're just now starting to kind of move to a private system too, but that's not how it was in 98. So when I started going to the hospital, I saw all these malnourished babies, and I was like, Lord, what can I do? So they would not allow me to bring baby formula in. And, you know, I kind of went on the premise it's better to ask for permission than for forgiveness and permission. So I started sneaking backpacks full of baby bottles in. And I would sneak in and I would feed the babies. And as I was doing this, I was going throughout the hospital, I met this little girl, little gypsy girl. She was about 8, about the age of my children at the time. She was burned from her waist to mid-calf. And she was contractured on the fetal position, but on her side, because she couldn't lay on her back. And they were open. These were, you know, third-degree burns that had never been treated. So the fact that she had made it for years without getting an infection is, like, you know, amazing. But everybody said she would be paralyzed because she had contractured so badly. And she just had the biggest smile, and her name is Crescentina, and I started working with her. And the guy that I was had been seeing, like, we there was no all the apps that they have today. In fact, in the United States at that point, they didn't have mobile phones, but mobile phones were all over Europe because that's how they developed Eastern Europe, with a mobile phone system. So I was communicating with him exclusively through email, and man, he could write. Oh, he could write. He knew how to write. And he would write these, like, you know, 20-page emails, and we began becoming more involved. We talked on the phones some, but not much, because it was very expensive. It was about $2 or $3 a minute at that time. And he moved over when I knew I was going to be bringing Crescentina to the United States. God worked it out for her to go to Chicago and have the surgeries. I think she had 11 surgeries and 10 months of physical therapy. And everybody was shocked because she went back to Romania walking. But he came over to help me get her over back to the United States, and he lived there for 2 or 3 months. I don't actually remember a lot about that period of time in my life, mainly because it was, you know, 20 years ago, and secondly because, you know, when things are painful, we tend to try to forget them, which is what people we know now that is the hallmark of someone with PTSD, is they try to forget, you know, what they've experienced in the past. So we came back to the United States, we got engaged, and we were planning our wedding, and everything was going without a hesitation until the week before the wedding. And the week before the wedding, I can't get into all the details of that because that would, like, take too long. So you'll have to buy my book when I publish that one day, which I will, hopefully, before I die. And you'll just have to buy the book. And but everything happened as a result of one of his friends that knew I needed to know the whole story. Now, why he chose to wait, like, the week before, I will never understand, but there was something I believe it was the Lord pressing on his heart to tell me the whole story. So, down in Charleston, South Carolina, at the rehearsal, it was supposed to be the rehearsal dinner, hours before, I sit down and talk with my pastor over the phone, and he says, I will do this wedding, but you can't go back to Romania, and we won't support you going back to Romania. And I knew I was supposed to go back to Romania. I was 100% sure about that. So I was at a crisis. I had to end this relationship, and I don't talk publicly about this a lot. I've only talked publicly about this two other times, and that night that the wedding was called off, the rehearsal dinner, you know, I had to tell my family, we had to tell our family and friends, and everybody had questions. And, you know, people can say the most hurtful things when you're the most hurt. You know, we all know that, because not everybody knows how to say or knows how to handle things. Lots of hurtful words said, lots of hurtful things said. And then, you know, I go back alone to stay where I was living that night, and that's when it, you know, all started for me. It was, you know, probably people would have called it an acute onset of depression, acute onset of hysteria. I don't know, you know, look, as a clinician myself, I don't think I could categorize it as any one thing because it was so many things. I went back to Romania with a woman from my church who felt called to go over with me, and I just have clear memories. The one thing I am clear of is how bitter I became and how ugly my behavior was to her, and how critical I was of her and just everything. I just became this person that I had not been before, like, just super critical of everything that was happening. And I realized what was going on. I mean, my hair was falling out by the clumps. I was down to about 104 pounds. My family didn't know any of this because they're back here in the United States, and, you know, I'm not able to really communicate with them. They knew I was hurt. That's all they knew. And I'd go for a run every day, and people in that then didn't jog in Romania. I'd go for a run every day. I'd get up, I'd put on my clothes, and I'd go for a run. And I would just cry the whole time I was running. I would just cry the whole time I was running. I would come back, get my clothes on, and go to the hospital and work with the babies. But there was, you know, I always tell people, I didn't minister to those babies. They ministered to me. I was in a place where I don't think I could minister to anybody. But when you're holding a baby, even when it's not your own baby, and you're feeding a baby, and you're looking them in the eyes, something happens. And they took me to a place that God was able to say to me, you need to go and get alone with me. Because then what happened is, you know, because of who I am and, you know, being raised with work ethic, and I always have considered that there's people given for me to be on the missions field, and I need to give them their dollar's worth. So I didn't just work 40 hours a week. I worked 80 hours a week. I was in the hospital all the time. I was doing something all the time. I rarely went anywhere to enjoy anything. I just work. And part of that was how I was handling, you know, my hurt. And the Lord told me, you need to get away with me. You need to go to the mountains. And I know this is going to sound crazy, and, you know, my mom's probably going to catch her breath when she finds out that I hitchhiked and went to the mountains of Romania. But hitchhiking was different there than it is here. Because there were places that hitchhikers went together on the side of the road, and you waited. And I was smart about it, Mom. I waited till there was a family. I didn't just go with a man in the car. And it's always interesting when you speak and your mother's in the audience, because later she says, "Why didn't you tell me that?" So I go to the mountains, and I'm in this very, very small hotel, and in the hotel, they don't have heat. At this point, it's October, so it's cold in Romania. They don't have heat. They have what they call a soba, and it is a wood-burning stove that's got porcelain tiles all around it. See, Eunice knows what I'm talking about because she's from Romania. And they had these sobas, and I don't even know the English word for that. I don't think we have an English word for that, but it's a wood-burning stove with porcelain tiles all around it. So they don't, and I was like, well, what do I do with the soba? And they're like, oh, we send a man in every morning to light it. I'm like, what, you send a man in my room to light the soba? Yes. And they would come in at about, I don't know what time, and he would light the soba. I had not been in Romania long at that point, so I could only order four things to eat: eggs with mushrooms and hot chocolate, and then I could order chicken breast. And then we'd figure out the rest of it together by pointing. She'd bring stuff out of the kitchen, I would point. So I was in a part of the Romania called Beleș. It's very beautiful. It's up in the mountains, and just a very beautiful place to be. And I couldn't figure out why I was there. I had an attitude about it. I was like, well, Lord, I'm going to the mountains to be with you, and you better show up. You better show up. If I'm up here eating eggs pretty much only. And I read this book, I think it was called The Way to Agape, I believe, and the whole book was about unconditional forgiveness, and there was part of that book that was about how you can't give unconditional love, you can't give love to other people unless you practice unconditional forgiveness of other people, and man, did that hit me. It hit me very, very hard that my thoughts had been so consumed with my hurt that I had stopped practicing taking every thought captive. But what we know, and I'm sure y'all have all heard the expression, hurt people hurt people. And sometimes hurt people hurt themselves. In my experience as being a social worker for a few decades now, this is what I believe happens. Introverts become critical of themselves. They internalize it. And extroverts externalize it. They become critical of other people. So I'm an extrovert. And I felt like everybody doing around me was wrong. So when I had that experience, the Lord really, really, really changed my life. And I surrendered it to Him. I went back to ministering in a very different way. And the amazing thing that happened is, you know, I realize today it's even easier for people to be run from their thoughts. I mean, we didn't have, like, this was no iPads, no smartphones, none of that then. But I remember even as a child watching people escape from their thoughts with television, or you can do anything. You can escape with television, gambling. You know, the most common things we think of are drugs, alcohol, but people do it with social media, TV, the phone. People try to escape from their thoughts because they don't like what happens when they think thoughts. Now, when I'm going to talk about taking thoughts captive here, I want to take a minute and step away from what I'm talking on, and I want to take on the topic of mental illness right now, because there is such a, I hope we're coming to a new place in our society, I really do, where we're talking about mental illness openly. But there are people who can't turn their thoughts off. Those are called obsessive thoughts. There are people who can't turn their thoughts of fear off. Those are called anxious thoughts. They can't take them off, turn them off, because your brain is an organ. Your brain is an organ like your kidneys are organs, and like your pancreas is an organ. And if you had issues with those, you would take medicine. For some people, the medicine is part of their healing. It's part of what they need to turn things off. And I'm not afraid to say that, because I have seen it have positive changes in people's lives around me. I am not going to stand up here and tell you that you can always take your thoughts captive. You can always take them captive with the Lord, yes, but there is a physiological component for some people that needs to be addressed, and I'm not going to leave that subject untouched. I think it would be irresponsible of me to leave that untouched. So, if you're one of those people that fall in the category and medication works for you so you can do what you need to do to take thoughts captive, then that's what you do. That's what you do, and you're not ashamed of it. So, back to this. One of the things that I know for sure in counseling people is that your feelings are a terrible barometer of the truth. Just because you feel a certain way does not make it true. The truth is in the Word of God. There's nothing that I'm going to say today that is going to change your life, but everything in the Word of God will change your life. When you meditate on His Word, that if people would run to the Bible rather than running to Facebook, or they'd run to the Bible rather than run into television, or run to the Bible rather than run into the wine bottle, we'd have a different scenario in what happens in society today, especially within the home. I know that feelings are a barometer of truth, but when you're hurting over something, there is an inability to understand that seems to develop, because you're hurting so badly over something. What does the Word of God say about the feelings that you have? The thoughts that you have in your head are only one fraction of a second from becoming words out of your mouth. Now, as a mama, I'm really convicted by that. I'm really convicted by that. Because there's some words I have said to my children that I wish I could have eaten and taken back. Taking thoughts captive is not just about not thinking them. It is about taking them captive under Christ so you don't say them. But if you dwell on a thought too long, it's going to come right out of your mouth. It's going to come right out of your mouth. If you're an introvert, it's going to come out of your mouth when you have been pushed. If you're an extrovert like me, it comes out of your mouth just given a simple opportunity. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. Were you able to blow that up, baby? Oh, I love you. That's the best looking sound man I've ever seen in my life. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. So I wrote, so y'all understand why I had him put that up here. I put in large font all of the scripture so I wouldn't have to flip back and forth in the Bible in my notes. But I realized 3 minutes before I came up, oh my goodness, I didn't do it to that one. He's like, you telling me at 3 minutes till? I'm like, please, please, please. So he blew it up so I could we could read it. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I'm going to take it that he was an introvert. What did he say there? I am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. He didn't want to confront people. It wasn't easy for him to do. So I'm thinking, well, I read that for the first time, and I thought, I think he was an introvert. So go to the next verse. Thank you. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who, I guess I'm having trouble with my eyes, who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There you have it. And it's interesting how many times when I counsel people, I talk about this, and they're like, well, that's hard. And it is hard. But I'm going to tell you, ladies, something. Putting on a pair of control top pantyhose is hard, and we do that. We'll make the effort to do that, pull up the Spanx when we need to. So if we can put the effort in doing the things that we want to do, we need to put forth the effort in doing the things that we have to do according to Christ, and that is taking thoughts captive. I found this interesting, and this was when I was preparing last year to speak at a women's conference. I was blown away. I had never, as many times as I've read Galatians, and I read it a lot with my kids because they have a book that has the verses in Galatians in it. Of the big no-nos in Galatians 9, of the things listed, all those things listed in Galatians 9, and I'm going to read them to you, 9 of the things are thoughts and not necessarily actions. This shows that you cannot have a relationship with God and do these things, which is why it states you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's really strong, because it says there's where your eternity is. Galatians 5:19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I don't think anything has ever hit me more powerfully than that did when I went and read those verses that day, and as I was preparing for that conference. And I said, this is really powerful. I need to share this when I speak at a women's conference again. Because if you look at that list of things, and 9 of them are really have to do with your thought life, that means your thought life is directly related to your eternal life. That's powerful. Ladies, we have to do a lot more work in taking our thoughts captive. Even when they're thoughts that don't seem, you know, that they don't seem harmless, they are. Especially if you... And talk about the thoughts that are self-depreciating thoughts. I'm a failure. I'm a failure at this. I'm a failure at that. I heard my daughter say it the other day because it was just over something simple. It wasn't school or anything, homeschool or anything. It was something simple that she was trying to do, and she's like, oh, I'm such a failure at this. And I'm like, oh, no, Mama's not going to let you say that. You are not a failure at that. You might not have done it right the first time. I actually think she was trying to fix her doll's hair. You might not have done it wrong the first time, but you're not a failure. We're not going to start calling ourselves a failure. And it just starts as something as simple as that. Or even worse, you let a tape play in your head for something that was said to you when you were a child. And that tape plays over and over and over and over, and you believe it. I thought it was pretty unbelievable that Annette, when we were back in the office, said, I was preparing for this last night, How did you find that piece of paper? It was in with your music and as you were preparing for tonight. You want me to read that? Would you rather me read it? Okay. Who wrote this?
I think it was T.D. Jakes.
T.D. Jakes. It's called Stuck for 38 Years. Because of what happened to you in a moment, somebody said something or did something, that's a moment, you've been stuck for 38 years. Because of what somebody did in a moment, you let a moment leave you stuck for 38 years. You let what somebody did when you were 12 leave you stuck for 38 years. You mean 38 years of your life has been restricted because of what another human being did who got you in the sight line of what you were trying to do in the kingdom? Do you understand that you think you are punishing them with your palsy? Do you think that your being stuck is punishing who got in your way? It's not like they've been by the pool for 38 years. You've been by the pool for 38 years because of them. He went on with his life. She went on with her life. They went on and got married again. They went on and started another ministry. They're singing in the choir, and you've been stuck for 38 years. Stuck in the stumbling place. I'm fixing to. I'm better than I was. I'm working on me. Leave me alone. I'm not there yet. They're the reason I'm hurting like this. I don't trust anybody. I don't love anybody. I don't open up to anybody. I'm stuck for 38 years. Leave me alone. I'm here because somebody got my way. And you've been locked up for 38 years? Who is worth it that you would give them 38 years of your life? I don't care what they did. I don't care who they did it with. Who is worth your being stuck, staring and stumbling for 38 years? You could have changed the world. You could have built a house. You could have started a career. You could have opened a business. You could have started a ministry. You could have had a life. You could have recorded an album. You could have written a book. You could have done anything. But you've been stuck, staring and stumbling for 38 years. Woo! That's hard. That's hard if you're a person who's been stuck by anything for 38 years or for 3 years or for 3 months. It doesn't matter the amount of time. We're going to talk, we're going to continue talking about our words when we come back from this restroom break, because one thing I know about women's conferences is that we need a restroom break. So we're going to take about 10 or 15 minutes for a restroom break. So what time is it right now? I have it right here. Let's take 10 minutes, 10 or 15 minutes. We'll start back at about 10 after.